This morning, we're going to begin a three-week series, and it will be focusing upon three very important aspects of life in the church. We know that as a church family, we are united together. We are one body. We are one family, and we have been placed here together by the Lord. He has given us a vision. He's given us guidance for how He wants us to care for one another and how He wants us to be co-workers in His kingdom. And for us to have a vibrant and healthy church, it will mean that collectively we will consider what that means for us to be actively engaged in the ministries that are part of our church. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at three different aspects: worship, discipleship, and ministry. These three areas are very, very important. They're part of our vision, part of our purpose. But together we are united when we are worshiping together. We are united when we are together in groups studying God's Word, which many of you will be doing here in just a few minutes. And we're also united as we roll up our sleeves together and as we find ministry service opportunities. And in fact, some of you all will be doing that today as well, and some of you already have. And so through that, we see that we are one and that God builds His body and He encourages us through these areas. In fact, if you look at the next screen, you'll see three active verbs at the top: worship, grow, and serve. And I think each of those words help us to focus upon a part of what we've been called to do here together: to worship, to grow, and to serve. There's also three conduits where this can happen. We worship when we gather together. One Sunday service that we come to. Now, Some may be here in both services, but that's probably not what is most common. We pick a worship service to be a part of. We come and we actively engage in worshiping, giving our hearts to the Lord, thinking on Him, ascribing to Him His value and His worth, as we've been doing this morning through singing, through prayer, through opening up His Word together. And so we believe that for someone to be growing in their faith and actively pursuing Him, that one worship service is important. We also look at one small group to understand that whether you are in an ABF class or whether you're in a home Bible study, a smaller group for you to get to know other people, to be able to provide encouragement, to be able to provide accountability at times. There's just things that can be done in those smaller settings that can't be done when hundreds of us are gathering together. So we encourage each person to look for a group to invest in. That's where spiritual growth really happens. That's where discipleship happens. And then service. That's finding an area to serve. And understanding a spiritual gift or gifts that God has given, and seeing that as a conduit for serving. And so there's countless ways and opportunities that can happen within the church. There's certainly ways in which this service can happen outside the church. And we've already heard of the opportunity to have a time of prayer at the 40 days of life. That would be certainly an opportunity. We know that other, as we think about the disasters that have been taking place within our nation, we know that at Southern Baptist there's disaster relief efforts that are happening, and I know that there are some within our congregation that have really assisted in these efforts. And so it's finding that place of service where God has gifted and called, and we know that through that, what happens? You are drawn in closer to Him, and also closer in with those whom you're serving with. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a look at each of these, and hopefully God will use it to provide a clear picture for us as we want to pursue these aspects of spiritual growth. And through that, our church will be stronger. Through that, we'll see spiritual vitality as a church family that is ready to be able to serve and to reach the community that's around us. We pray also that beyond that impact, God would be magnified as we pursue Him as fully devoted followers of Christ. But this morning, we're going to give our attention to the topic of worship. Very big topic. I'm sure we could give an entire series just thinking about the nature of worship. And so this morning we may not hit every aspect of it, but we'll get a perspective that I hope will be encouraging as we think about why we come, why we worship the Lord together. In fact, what was the motivation for you today? As you got up early and as you got ready to come into church, there's probably a motivation for coming. Or there may have been an expectation of what you were looking for once you would come. Maybe you come today looking for encouragement. Maybe you come looking to the Lord for strength. Maybe you've come just with an eagerness of wanting to increase your understanding of who God is, what He has done. So there may be a lot of answers today about what has motivated us, why we have come. And I pray that as we look at this topic today, that it will just increase and expand our horizons as we think about opportunities for worship. If I could admit something to you, I can remember a time in my life when I went to a worship service and my motivation probably wasn't what it should have been. My mom decided that she would take my younger brother and I to a Saturday night worship service. And as you can imagine, I was 9 years old, he was six. We kind of protested, you know, to go to church on a Saturday night. We already go on Sunday mornings. Why would we go? And she said, one thing that really got my attention. She said, "Well, Ryan, this worship service will be televised." Really? I said, "Yeah, it's televised. It's on Saturday night, but on Sundays, they televise this service. It's down in Houston, where I grew up." And so that got my attention. I'd never been to a church before where they actually put it on TV. And so we went, and we got there early. And there's a lot of things that people look for when they come to the worship service. I was looking for the camera that day, I'll just admit. And I asked Mom if we could sit up close by the camera. And I was seated over kind of about where the Sheldons are here, where the Zangs are. And the camera was over to the side, one of the cameras. And it would pan into the worship services during the singing and all that. And then it would pan out over the congregation. And I was keeping my eye on that camera. And I could tell when it came my way. And so I gave it a little wave. But, you know, I just want to make sure I get on. And then I got into it, and I gave my little brother a nudge, and we decided more than just waving. We were making all kinds of gestures to the camera. My mom was seated to our left, so she had no idea what was going on. But every time that camera came by, I mean, we had all kinds of new faces to make, and it was really an engaging time for us. Maybe not engaged in worship, but we were certainly engaged. And the whole time I could only think about getting back home and watching myself on TV. It was going to be awesome. Then there was a break in the service. Probably one of those like Jordan had for us to go and greet one another somewhere in the midpoint. And the cameraman came over and he wanted to talk to me. Imagine the surprise on my mom's face when she realized that we were getting acquainted. He explained a few things to me. He was very kind, but he wanted me to know that every time I acted like I was at the stadium and not at the church, that it would be edited out, that I wasn't going to be on the TV. But he promised that if I would just look at the preacher and act like I was paying attention, that somewhere he would make sure that he got me and my brother and that we could be on TV. And sure enough, a couple weeks later when it ran there in the local Houston market, you would have thought I was just fully locked in on the message that day. I mean, it was like I was right there with him. I understood the rules. I got on TV. And you ask, why do I share that story? I may not be the only one, if we get honest, the only one to ever show up at a worship service with other motives than worshiping. Today, I hope that we'll find reason, expanded understanding and reason, to see that our spiritual lives, they are energized. They are energized when we come in together and when we are intentional and when we focus in on engaging in a time of worship through song, thinking through the words that we're singing, through adoration, through praise, through confession, even in hearing God's word, the instruction itself is a part and a form of worship. To know that when we're done, we leave this place a people changed than when we came in. Realizing some weeks that is more significant, some weeks that's more stronger than others, right? Because of just how things work. It's not that way every single time, but that's our intent. That's our hunger, our thirst, our desire as we come in and worship the Lord authentically, giving ourselves to Him. Let's begin with a couple. Actually, we'll have three questions today. We'll begin with the first one, and it is, what is worship? For just to get right down to it, what does this word mean when we say we're going to a worship service? Worship is a word, and an earlier version of the word was worth-ship. And so that's helpful for me because it brings some context to the idea of worship. It's saying that there's something worthy. It's literally ascribing worth. I think that's the simplest and easiest definition. What is worship? Ascribing worth. Ascribing worth to who? Obviously to our Heavenly Father. It's counting Him worthy. In fact, Don Whitney, in his book on spiritual disciplines, which I highly recommend, he describes it this way, or defines it this way. To worship God is to ascribe the proper worth to God, to magnify His worthiness of praise, or better, to approach and address God as He is worthy. So, we serve a worthy God. He is worth, if you will, our time today. He is worth our attention. He is worth our sacrifice of praise. He is worth our service. In fact, if you think about all three of those areas that were at the first screen, all of that really is an overflow. It's an expression of understanding that God is worthy and that we want to give Him our best. Timothy Keller said it this way, worship is ascribing ultimate value to an object and engaging your mind, your heart, your will, the whole being as you do it. And so to be able to understand that He is worthy, we have to recognize that He has been revealed to us, that we have something that we know about Him, or many things that we learn about Him so that we can ascribe worth back to Him. And so He has been revealed through revelation. Revelation really means to lift the veil. And what do we know? How has God been revealed to us? Let's look at it from two perspectives quickly. First of all, He's been revealed through general revelation. And this is understanding God in creation, seeing what He has done with His hands. General revelation. And then we'll look at special revelation, the very specific way that He's revealed Himself through His Word, through His Son Jesus Christ, through the Bible, that we have even more information given. But as you think about the general revelation, you know, we look out at the creation, we look at the beauty of a Sunday morning. Maybe you can think back to the amazing opportunity that we had here to see the total eclipse. I hope that you were able to participate with that. I came across a picture that was taken here. Oh, it's kind of dark, but it was taken over the arch, and it's a time lapse, and you can see all that was happening, and just the precision of the distance of the moon from the earth, the distance of the sun from the earth, the size of the moon in proportion to that distance. I mean, just the design and the specific way in which God has created this universe is just astounding. And the more that we learn and the more that we can understand, the greater perspective it gives us of the magnitude of God Himself. A lot of examples you could give about the general revelation. Special revelation or specific, His Word. You can look and see about the character of Jesus, how He taught, what He said, how He interacted with others. You could look at all of this and say, this is how we are getting even a better understanding. We see that God is powerful. We see that God is innovative and creative in the way that He made the world. But now we also see His truth, and we see His grace and His love and His mercy as it is revealed through His Word. These are all things that become what? Fuel for worship. As we fill our minds with an expanded understanding of who He is, it relates to our worship. Here's what Ron Owen said. He said, the measure in which we know God is the measure in which we will be able to worship Him. And the means by which we get to know God is through His Word. And so I invite your attention this morning to Psalm 95. I think it's probably one of the best passages we could turn to get a overview of of worship being written, worship being described, worship, in a sense, calling us to a time of worship. And so so Psalm 95, we'll touch on several of the verses as we move through it this morning. But I'd like to read verses 1 through 9 together. It's too much to put up on the screen there, but if you'd like to follow along, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also." Do you see the general revelation being considered here? Verse 5, "The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." The end of verse 7, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test." He's speaking to the Israelites and the prior generations. It says, "They put me to the proof, though they had seen my work." Psalm 95. If you're ever looking for a place to land, to stir your affections to worship the Lord, I think that this is one that declares his power, his greatness, his glory, speaks of who he is and what he does. It's an example of what worship is all about, ascribing worth. But it's not something that just stays within our minds. It's something that impacts us at a deeper level. It impacts our souls. It impacts our heart, if you will, as we think and are moved by the greatness of God. J.D. Greer said it this way, "Worship is awe, awe combined with intimacy. This is the essence of Christian worship." Do you see the distinction he's making? He's saying it's not just declarations that we speak. It's an intimacy. It's a relationship that we have with Christ that prompts us to respond in worship. It engages the whole person. In fact, we see this in Psalm 95. Look at the beginning. Verses 1 and 2 talks about worshiping, but to do so with what? In what way? In a joyful way. That joy is part of our singing, part of our expression. A joyful noise with songs of praise. Go down to verse 6. We see that we're commanded to worship and that there is the idea of submission. Oh, come, let us worship and do what? Bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. What's happening here? It's an understanding that we've worshiped, we've praised, but that as we receive the Word, we don't want to have hearts that are hard. We want to have hearts that are receptive. And so we bow our will before the Creator and say, "Lord, have your way in me and through me. And I repent of those times where I'm going my way. And instead I bow and I submit. Lord, work in me and through me. You are the Maker. You are the Lord." So that's what we see here, that it's something that is very holistic. It involves our mind. It involves our emotions. It involves our will. And in doing so, we respond in the way that we live. In verse 7, we're told to listen to his voice, not to ignore it, to hear his voice. And then after that, that we would obey. We see the example that he even gave of the forefathers who heard the verse but did, or who heard the voice but then did what? Allowed their hearts to become hard. I don't know about you, but there are times that we can have a hardness, or even a hard-heartedness. And so we want to keep our hearts pliable. We see the mind, the will, the emotions, every single part of our being engaged in worship. I want us to notice something else here about Psalm 95. It really is a key, I think, and it happens twice. There's a little preposition that's used in verse 3 and in verse 7. And if you're underlining in your Bible, this might not be the one that you would underline, but it's a simple little word, for. And let's see how it works in the context of this passage. Look at the first two verses. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Again, make a joyful noise with songs of praise. Then verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. It's like He's saying there's a trigger for the reason why we're doing all of this worship and praising. Why? Because, or for, the Lord is a great God. He is a great King. Look down at verse 6. A call to worship. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. The beginning of verse 7. For He is our God. He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Do you see what the psalmist is doing? He's thinking about the excellencies of God. He's thinking about them, and it's prompting him to ascribe worth. Think about it this way. When he says about being the sheep of His hand, he's the people of His pasture. He's recognizing that the Lord is a shepherd God. Maybe today you've come in, and you've come into worship with an expectation or with a desire to have the Lord's provision, to have the Lord's protection or guidance. Isn't that what happens with a shepherd? That a shepherd would come and provide that. What comes to mind when you think of God being a shepherd? Do you think of Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Do you think of John chapter 10, verse 11, where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd? You see, this gets back to that relational part that we referenced earlier. That in knowing Him as a shepherd God, that then we begin thinking of all the ways the Bible describes God being a personal shepherd. So what is worship? It's ascribing worth. Secondly, why should we worship? Why should we worship? And as you look at that question, I'm sure that we could come up with a whole message or maybe even a series on all the reasons to worship. I'm going to focus in on just one, though, and that is transformation. In our worship, God transforms us. God allows something to happen because we begin to connect what we believe to the essence of who we are. What do I mean by that? It would be very possible for someone to make a claim, to profess a knowledge or understanding of God or the Bible, and yet they can make this statement, and yet, as you look at their life, you don't see consistency, or you don't see a connection. It's like the character that they have doesn't connect with the profession of knowing God. And so, how does worship help that? It is like a bridge that connects. It connects that profession, that declaration to the inner being. Because as we've talked about, it prompts us to worship Him with our heart, our soul, our mind, even our will and our obedience. That's the connection. It drives our profession of faith more deeply into our heart. And so, oftentimes we reference this as a spiritual discipline. Worship as something that's done like exercise that has an effect upon us. Not only when we worship privately, but when we worship together, corporately, we see that God is driving our confession within us. And it's at that point that the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, this aspect of our Christian character is being produced. And I believe that it's connected to our worship. Think about it. When we sing and we praise, what's happening? We're engaging our minds. We're engaging our voices. were singing our beliefs. Or when Brother Peter prayed and he was praying about God being a refuge and a rock, what was he doing? In his prayer, he was declaring something about God. And so as we sing, as we pray, as we open up the Word, we are connecting the beliefs that we have to who we are on the inside, engaging the whole person. It happens in a time of worship. It happens in a community of faith. So worship really is that bridge, bringing these beliefs to life. And so I would say if someone makes the statement that I have these beliefs, but they aren't worshiping regularly, that it's going to be very difficult for that character to be produced, for that growth to happen, because it's as if they're cutting themselves off from the place that in the opportunity to grow one's spiritual life. That's why the Lord wants us to be transformed in worship. In fact, we see that at the end of verse 7, because he says it's to make a difference. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In the Hebrew understanding of hearing, it implies obeying. And so if we come and we hear and we say, I've heard it, what we would be saying in that time is, now that I've heard it, I'm going to follow. I'm going to obey. So there's an invitation here that he has revealed himself and that he doesn't want our hearts to be hardened. A hard heart is a disconnect between the belief and the character. Is it possible to have hard-hearted worship? Is it possible to have half-hearted worship? It is. In fact, there's other words in Scripture that are sometimes used, like lukewarm or a mediocre time of worship, half-hearted. Not words that we want to describe our lives, right? How many of us want to be introduced to someone and say, yeah, this is my friend John Doe. He's really a half-hearted kind of guy. No, you don't want to hear that. You would rather them say, this is my friend John Doe. He's got a big heart. And we know what they mean by that, right? A full heart. Full heart for others. A full heart for God. Half-hearted doesn't cut it anywhere, really. How many of you would want to be cheering for a half-hearted athlete who doesn't give 100%, who doesn't stick to the training regimen? Or in this case, if you look at the next picture, who begins celebrating too early? There's still a lot of green there before you hit the touchdown, right? And I believe number 15 is just about to change the plan. I can just see him up there. He's probably pointing to his mom, right? This one's for you, Mom. And all of a sudden, number 15 alters that course. How many of us want a half-hearted student, right? Not concerned about studying, don't give too much attention to the details such as grades. Well, I came across something that describes the half-hearted student. There it is. Who wants to be a half-hearted student, right? My daughter took the ACT yesterday. I'm hoping that wasn't anything that even came to mind, right? What about a half-hearted worker? You ever worked with someone that just tried to do enough to get by? Don't give any names. You ever worked with someone who needed constant supervision, motivation? What about this? Lazy. Just because you have to doesn't mean you need to. All it took, right? Just get out of the truck and move the branch out of the way. What about a half-hearted worshiper? Not really engaged in what's going on. Mind going elsewhere, maybe, oh, notifications coming in on the phone or what have you. You can just be thinking about everything other than ascribing worth to God. Not committing oneself fully, just going through the routine, going through the motions. And one final picture, not taken here. I think that might be Mr. Bean. What is he doing? Falling asleep. Nodding off. Just not engaged. Authentic worship is not half-hearted. It's transformational. In fact, I said that the word worship could come to the idea of worth-ship. I read that one pastor, Tim Keller, said that there was even another word, an old English phrase, if you will, called worth-shape. I'd never heard that before. The idea that when you ascribe something worth, it shapes you. whatever that is, if you're ascribing something so much worth, so much value, you begin to be shaped by it. You begin to make decisions based upon that. And again, we can worship a lot of different things, can't we? Idolatry is alive and well in the United States of America, right? A lot of different forms that we can worship other things or other people. But it's when we say, that is so valuable, it's so important, and I'll be worth something if I have it. So the psalmist is saying, if you want your life to change, if you want this transformation, you have to have a heart that is full. Again, everyone worships something. Paul David Tripp said it this way, you cannot divide human beings into those who worship and those who don't. Everybody worships. It's just a matter of what or whom we serve. So what are we worshiping? What are we being shaped by when we consider the worth of something? Again, everybody is being shaped by the worth of something. And that is why worship as a family of God is so critical. When we come together week after week, we're being reminded, we're being encouraged, we're staying focused to make sure that we're being shaped by the right worship and not worshiping the dreams or desires of the age around us, but worshiping instead the one who is, as we've sung, worthy of our worship. What is worship ascribing worth? Why should we worship? One answer, transformation, life transformation. How do we worship? Again, let me just touch on this very briefly. I see a couple things here in Psalm 95 that I think we need to touch on. We obviously know that we can worship anytime, anywhere, and that we don't have to be with other people to ascribe worth to God. However, that doesn't mean that it's a substitute for worshiping with other people. In fact, if you go back through and you read Psalm 95, it says, come, let me worship, doesn't it? No, wait a minute. It doesn't say that. It's in the plural. Come, let us worship. Let us worship. Let us sing praises. Let us declare. We see this idea of the plural because God is magnified when people come together and are intent in a singular focus of worshiping Him. This one time of the week may be the only time that many of us would ever cross paths, but it honors God when we do so in worship. So it's written in the plural. It's us worshiping. John MacArthur said it this way, when we worship as a family, as a church body, he says, the church is not a building made with stone. It is a building made with living flesh. We believers are living stones in God's temple. And when we come together, we constitute a place of worship where God manifests Himself, listen, in ways that He cannot manifest Himself when we are alone. Believers become the living temple of God, offering to Him spiritual sacrifices not possible anywhere other than in the assembly of the redeemed church. And that's the privilege that we have week after week as we gather. Very quickly, I know I'm running out of time. Let me give one other aspect of how we worship. We worship in an expansive way. In fact, as you go through Psalm 95, I want to point out just a couple of things. If you look at the beginning, the first few verses speak of praise. If you go into the middle part, you start seeing things like confession or submission, the bowing before the Lord. And then we also see at the end, listening to His voice, right? Listening to His Word. Do you see something that out of Psalm 95 that really reflects what we've been doing today? We see that we've praised. We see that we come and we want to submit before Him, even in our time of prayer today, bowing our hearts and our wills before Him. We're hearing from His Word, Psalm 95, His voice. And then afterwards, we have that opportunity to take those things and to allow them to be the fuel for the rest of this week, to allow them to motivate us in our service for Him. In fact, if you look at the graphic for our series, I know I said this at the beginning. If you look at this graphic, it begins with worship, because worship then leads us into that sweet fellowship that we have in small groups, in classes, in times where we have the ABF, whichever aspect you're in with a small group, that the worship flows into that. It allows us to then be one who can encourage the other, to be able to hold up and be a blessing to those who are around us. And then it also motivates us to want to serve others, to give of ourselves. And so we see this as something that works together. And over the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, we'll look at these other aspects as well. But let's not forget the foundation. Let's not forget that it all builds from here and that everything else will follow. I look forward to seeing what the Lord will do in this series. I want to close with a picture from the book of Revelation. We know that John is getting this incredible vision of those who are around the throne of the Lamb. And you can go back into Revelation 21 and 22. You can read what it looks like. But then as that vision is ending, the angel tells him what is the final positive command. Two simple words, Revelation 22:9. You know what he said to John? He said, worship God, the last command given. Because if we are going to be prepared and ready to worship Him in eternity, it would only make sense that we would gather and worship Him, even on earth, as brothers and sisters in the family of God. Would you bow with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we give You thanks that we have the opportunity to ascribe worth to You. You are such a great and awesome Lord. You are a God of power, and yet You are a Lord that is the shepherd who cares for His own. I pray, Father, that You will continue to work within our church as we gather week after week. May our worship time be authentic. May it be fresh. May we come with expectancy. And God, may You use it to transform us as a body, wanting to invite others in to have the experience that we have in knowing and walking with You day by day. Father, I thank You for those who lead us in worship, those who prepare, those who guide. And Lord, may it be something that You continue to strengthen and undergird by the power and presence of Your Holy Spirit. We continue our worship now, even as we give back these gifts of worship through tithes and offerings. Lord, may You receive these gifts and use them for Your purpose and for Your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.